Well, brothers, today I want to continue our series on the Psalms 23 man, as Mr. Demarest alluded to. I propose the Psalms 23 as an equivalent scriptural passage to the Proverbs 31 woman. And when Psalms 23 is read from that perspective, from the perspective of a wife to her husband or an adult child to her father, reflecting the high standard that we have as men, indeed it is profound. Indeed it is profound. In this Psalm of David about Jesus Christ is the high calling that we as men of God must strive to fulfill. It is in striving to fulfill that we imitate Jesus Christ. And that is what we are called in this life to do. To make clear that perspective of a wife in reading this scripture, I've taken the liberty to replace the references to Jesus Christ with those of a husband, a man of God, to make clear the truth that we as men must indeed imitate Jesus Christ. Therefore, I ask my wife to recite the words of Psalms 23 from that perspective, from the perspective of a wife to her husband, to help us understand that this passage can also be taken from that perspective. So again today, I'd like to play what she has recorded from the New King James Version, again with the replacement of Jesus Christ to that of a husband, spoken from a woman who loves her husband, and so that we as men can begin to hopefully assimilate that idea in our lives. So let's listen to this recording.
My love, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. My love, you lead me in the paths of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my love is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely my love's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I also asked her to record this from the New Living Translation. That translation gives even a little more depth.
My love is my shepherd. I have all that I need. My love lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. My love guides me along right paths, bringing honor to Christ's name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for my love is close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever.
What a high calling, an extremely high calling that we have as husbands. As I mentioned, I asked my wife to record that. It's a reflection of the goal that I'm still striving to attain. But today I want to pick up where we left off. I want to pick up with verse 3, the second part of verse 3 here in Psalms 23, where it says, "My love, you lead me in paths of righteousness for Christ's name's sake." The New Living Translation, my love guides me along right paths, bringing honor to Christ's name. That's the requirement of husbands. To lead in right paths, to guide along right paths, is an honor. It's an honor, a privilege, a huge responsibility for husbands. Again, it's not a matter of demanding or pushing one down that path, but to lead them down that path, to guide them down that path. Now, leading does not include, leading also does include making clear the intention and the direction That's a part of leading. Leading does include the necessity at times to be firm, and it requires one to be consistent. But the path of a Psalms 23 man must also be towards righteousness. Towards righteousness, towards right things, for the right way and for the right reason. It says here, "My love, you lead me in the path of righteousness for Christ's name's sake." To lead in the path of righteousness, to lead along right paths, means that we as men of God must know where that right path is. How can we lead anyone down a right path if we don't know what that path is, where that path is? That's the call for us as husbands. So how do we find out what that right path is? How can we be assured of what that right path is as we lead our wives, as we lead our families? We can do so by studying God's Word. Go with me over to Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. It gives us a strong indication, gives us some incredible knowledge here about how to assure that we understand what the right path is as men. It says here, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf shall not wither, and wherever he goes, and whatever he does, shall prosper." Is that the type of leader that we are? If we're leading down the right path, then we should be able to say, our family, our wife, feels as though we are bringing them fruits in the right season. That we're leading them towards rivers of waters, whose leaves do not wither. This scripture makes clear that the path that we must be on is determined by three things. Number one, who are we getting our education from? Where are we getting our education from? It says taking counsel from ungodly sources is not the way. The primary place where we must get our education, our knowledge of what the right path is from God's Word. From God's Word. Not take counsel from the ungodly. The second thing it points out here is what we are choosing to expose ourselves to is also important. If we're choosing to expose ourselves to sinners, if we're standing in the path of sinners, is that where we spend our time? If that is where we're spending our time, then we're exposing ourselves to sinful ways. And again, we're not on the right path. We're not on the right path. The third way it mentions here is how are we spending our time? It says, "Nor sitting in the seat of the scornful." If we enjoy sitting in the seat of the scornful, if we enjoy getting into conversations that are just talking about wife badgering and all sorts of other things that people can get into, men can get into, that's not where we should be standing. That's not where we should be sitting. That's not whose counsel we should be receiving. If we are doing those three things, any one of those things, then we are on the wrong path. Then we're leading our family down the wrong path. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that does not sit in the seat of the scornful, that does not walk in the path of the sinners. Psalms 119, verse 35, tells us where we must walk. Psalms chapter 119, verse 35, says, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." I delight in it. That's the path that we must walk in. Making the choice to walk according to the commandments of God is not easy in this world. It is difficult. It must be our strong desire to stand on right paths, to love God's law, to walk according to it, and to have our family walk according to God's law. So we have to ask ourselves, how much do I love God's law? Psalms 119, verse 105. Psalms 119, 105. Says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is that what we're doing? Is that what we're looking for? When we have questions about how to handle situations, about how to deal with circumstances, do we look for the path of God? Do we look for the light of God? We must constantly look to the Word of God to determine the choices that we should make. It requires us to take time to meditate, as Mr. Waddle mentioned a couple of weeks ago. God's law has to be written on our hearts. Else it will be very easy for us to take the wrong path, to choose the wrong path. Proverbs 4, verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. That's what we as men of God must do. We must ponder. We have to sit down sometime and think about what we should do. Think about the circumstances of our family. Think about what our family needs, what our wife needs, what our children need. We have to ponder these things. We have to establish our feet in those things. The more we commit ourselves to the right path, to that way, the more God's way will be established in us. The more we love God's law, the more His law will be established in us. And that is what we want. We should want and desire God's way to become the way we are, so that we don't have to think about it. That our way is established. And in the process of focusing on what path it is, we must keep in mind the reason why we walk and why we lead on that particular path. And it must be for Christ's name's sake, not our own. You know, why do we want our families to go the right way? Why do we want to love our wives the way Jesus Christ says? For Christ's name's sake. His name's sake. To have our mind, our focus always on the big picture, the plan of Jesus Christ that He's laid before us, that we are His child to be in His kingdom, to eventually permanently take on the family name, and for our wife to take on the family name must be our goal. For Christ's name's sake, to become imitators of Jesus Christ must be our primary motivator. In our family. Scripture tells us that husband and wife are heirs together, the grace of life. Is that what's in our mind? Is that our focus? It has to be our focus. And if our focus and our desire is to lead our wife, to love her, to love our family, to direct them towards Christ's name, then our approach and our leadership style will be very different than what we see in the world. If that's our approach, you know, we are going to be different types of leaders. Our conversations that we have on the work about our family will be a different type of conversation. People will know by your conversation that you love your wife. It's not going to be a question of where you stand. If there are other ladies at work or whatever else that might have their eye on you, she's going to know for sure by your conversation about your wife where you stand, that you stand in right paths. They're going to be familiar with what her name is. They're going to see her picture on your desk. It's not going to be a question of her posturing or him posturing or whatever the case might be. That's what we must be doing. That's where our minds must be set. A Proverbs 31 woman will be striving to walk and to live and to give and to submit to a Psalms 23 man who is striving to guide her towards the right path so that Jesus Christ's name can be placed upon her just like it will be placed upon us. That's a huge responsibility. It's a huge calling that we as men of God have. Let's continue with Psalms 23 and verse 4. Psalms 23 and verse 4. It says here, in Psalms 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my love is with me." The New Living Translation said, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for my love is close behind me." For a relationship to mature to the stage, to this stage, is quite the accomplishment. It is not a matter of the wife's inability to take care of herself or her family. That is not what this is saying. This is not speaking to the inabilities of a wife to care for herself or the inabilities of a wife to care for her family. The Proverbs 31 woman that you read about in Scripture is clearly a supreme businesswoman. See, she is a supreme thinker. She is a supreme planner, a project lead. She is an entrepreneur. Read through Proverbs 31. But even with all those strong talents, she looks to and gains comfort from her husband whenever times of difficulty arise. And times of difficulty will arise. Times of difficulty do arise. And at the darkest hours, in the most trying times, the most stressful of days, when tragedy or sadness visits her door, for her to know and to want to turn to her Lord, little L, as well as to turn to God, Lord, big L, that is our goal. That is our goal as Proverbs 23 men. For our wife to know that she can fully lean on our shoulder for strength, for protection, for courage, and for comfort is a blessing. It's a blessing. But how is that accomplished? How can we bring our relationship with our wife to this wonderful place described here in Proverbs 23, verse 4? The primary way that we can reach this level of trusted, romantic dependency is accomplished through love. The primary way that we can achieve this level of trusted, romantic dependency from our wives is only achieved through love. How we love her. To be imitators of Jesus Christ means that men of God must strive to become perfect lovers. In more ways than may have what hopped into the minds of men. Perfect lovers. The result of a perfect lover is that in the darkest valley, in the shadows of death, there will not be fear, for she always knows that her love is close behind her, that her love is with her, even if there is physical distance of hundreds or thousands of miles. She will know that her love is with her. Even if the miles between them are enormous. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Here the Bible speaks about this perfect type of love. This perfect love. It says here in John chapter 4 verse 17, 1 John 4 verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus Christ is, so are we. That is how we reach perfect love. To become like Jesus Christ. To imitate him. Verse 18 it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We have to interject ourselves as men into the statement. We have to learn to love as Jesus Christ loves. It's a tall order. Perfect love is only accomplished by striving to imitate Jesus Christ, becoming as he is in this world. Whatever the circumstances or the situations or the cards that you have been dealt, Jesus Christ says you need to deal with them the way I would deal with them. And the way that I would deal with them is out of love. That would be my approach. Jesus Christ gives us as husbands very clear directives on how to then love. How to love as he would love. You know, so how is a husband supposed to love their wives? If that's the ultimate goal, how is that accomplished? Does the Bible tell us as husbands how to achieve that? Well, it certainly does. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 23. Remember Psalms 23 verse 4 said, I will not fear, for my love is close behind me. He is beside me. How do we achieve that? Here in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23, it tells husbands how to accomplish this perfect love with our wives. It says here, for the husband is the head of the wife. Here's this word again. As also Christ is head of the church. As Christ is the head of the church. A little further down it says, he is the Savior of the body. Tall order. Jesus Christ is making a comparison here between how he loves the church and how we as husbands ought to love our wives. Being a savior of our wife as Christ is our savior must be our mindset. If we think of ourselves as one who is responsible to always look out for the welfare, the safety, the comfort, the well-being of the family, with the objective that our wives will desire and want us to be close behind them, to be with them, how must our leadership style change? Because that's what Jesus Christ does for the church. See, Jesus Christ loves the church in a way that the church desires to be with Christ. We have to love our wives in such a way that she desires to be with us, close behind us, beside us. How does Jesus Christ lead us? What is our leadership style? If your wife were to say, you know, my husband's leadership style is, what would that be? A tall order. My mother-in-law told me after part two in the series, she was here last week. She said, you know, David, it's much easier for a wife to submit to her husband or to a husband who loves. You know, David, it's much easier for a wife to submit when she has a husband who loves. You know, I wondered if she was saying that as correction for me. For me personally, I have to talk with my wife about that. Or whether she was making a point that I should make clear in my message. Well, I figured I'd be on the safe side of the ground and take it both ways. That I'd be safe by taking it personally, that I need to evaluate how I love if I want submission, and also make that point in my message, which is tied directly into this next section that we're looking at today. Jesus Christ, as our Savior, loves us. He loves us by giving, by sacrificing, by focusing on our needs. How about us? Is submitting important? Is submitting of your wife important? It absolutely is. Absolutely, submission is important. But continue here in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Muse on these instructions of Jesus Christ. Before we talk about and read verse 22 through 24, let's read verse 25 through 29 first. It says here, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." You know, if you disagree with your role and responsibility as a husband to be the primary giver in your relationship, then I'm sorry. You have to take that up with Jesus Christ or my mother-in-law. Because both made it clear to me that love and giving is where it has to start if I expect submission in return. Verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Get these words, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as, there's that word again, the Lord does the church. Man, oh man, those are high standards. That's a tall order. Diametrically opposite than what we see in the world. Diametrically opposite than what you see on the sitcoms. You name it, this isn't what's depicted. Psalms 23, verse 4 says, "I will not be afraid, for my love is close behind me." If our wives submit to us because she fears us, she says, "I will not be afraid because my love is close behind me." If our wife submits to us because she fears us, then we are not loving her with godly love. That's the bottom line. If our desire is to want our wives to fear us, thereby always being submissive to us, we are not imitating Jesus Christ in our leadership style. Godly love, perfect love, casts out fear, not embrace it. Now, wives are required by direction of Jesus Christ to submit. That's where her direction comes from. Ephesians 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as," she has that word as well, "to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." And if we are striving if they are striving, if our wives are striving to be Proverbs 31 godly women, then they will submit. Particularly if we are trying to be Psalms 23 men who love. That's how it works. That's how God set things up to work. You might ask the question, well, what's required first? Submission or love? Right? The world has all sorts of opinions about that. What should be first? I love you if you submit. Well, we have to take the lead from Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, verse 19 says this. We love him because he first loved us. Love has to be first, not submission. That's the requirements. We love him because he first loved us. So if we're to imitate Jesus Christ as men of God, we have to love first. We have to love first. Ephesians 5, verse 28 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We have to love, not lead based on fear. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for my love is close behind me. And that is where we must desire to be, and where we want and desire our wives to want us to be. Close behind us, without fear. Without fear. That has to be the Psalms 23 man's mindset. Let's continue back over in Psalms 23. Let's continue with verse 4. Psalms 23. Pick it up in verse 4. Continue in verse 4. It says here, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. New Living Translation, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. As the head and the leader of our household, God gives us the huge responsibility to also correct any wrongs that may be present in our homes, to defend it, to protect it, and to lead our wives and our household towards righteousness. And that leadership, that protection, that correction, that defending is symbolic of the rod and the staff. Read you this definition out of the New Bible Dictionary, 3rd edition, as revised by D.R.W. Wood. It says here of rod and staff. It says it's a word with a variety of meanings. It means a stem or a branch. A support carried by travelers or shepherds or old men and men of rank. Passing under the rod or staff was a shepherd's way of counting his sheep, making sure that everything was in order, making sure everything was in its place. It's an instrument for punishment, a club carried by soldiers and shepherds, where rods and staff respectively are also used figuratively of divine protection and guidance. It's a symbol of authority, both human as a scepter and divine like Moses' rod and Aaron's, which confirmed the Levitical priesthood. It's the pole on which a ring-shaped loaves were hung. Breaking it is figurative of famine. Alternatively, it may be a simple symbol for bread as a staple and means of supporting life. All of these meanings with the rod and the staff, all of them are applicable in Scripture. But however the rod and the staff is used, from the perspective of the Proverbs 31 woman, the rod and the staff of a Psalms 23 man must do what? What must it do? What does Psalms 23 verse 4 says that rod and staff must do for her? It says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." They comfort me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. So however we end up using the rod and staff, ultimately, the perspective that our wife must have is comfort. Comfort. So what does that say to us as men? What it says to us is that when it comes to our wives, we must be extremely careful that we use and administer the strength and the authority that Jesus Christ places upon us. It means that we have to be extremely careful. Because if that strength, if that rod, and that staff, according to Scripture, should be result from her perspective, that it is a comfort, then we have to be extremely careful on how we use our authority. Now, in contrast, I have to make this point. The Bible tells us over in Proverbs 13, verse 24, and a lot of men, a lot of husbands get this out of sync. Over in Proverbs 13, verse 24, it says this, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Understand, this is talking about a father to a child. This is not talking about a husband to his wife. Society has gotten that all upside down and backwards. The corrective relationship from a husband to a wife is totally different than that from a father to a child. Totally different. The end result of a husband's leadership and authority with his wife ought to, end result, should be comfort when all is said and done. But society has, as I said in the last message, lead in their families according to the curse, not according to the blessing. The end result of our administration of our authority with regard to our wife should be that our rod and our staff comfort her. Now, that may not be the reaction at the start of a disagreement or an altercation. Ultimately, she must know, not because we just say, "Dear, I love you," but because of how we administer that authority placed upon our shoulders by God, that we love her and that she can be comforted even at the end of a disagreement. How to administer perfect love is not learned overnight. How to perfectly submit is not learned overnight. But a Proverbs 31 woman and a Psalms 23 man will endeavor to reach the high standard of Jesus Christ in their relationship. Requires effort, requires work, requires talking. The definition of the Hebrew word comfort here in Psalms 23 verse 4 may surprise you, because it again places a very high standard on the responsibility that we as men of God have. It says, "My rod, thy rod, and thy staff, they comfort me." This word comfort in the Hebrew is nakayam. Nakayam. It means to be sorry, to console oneself, to repent, to comfort, to be comforted. It means to be moved, to pity, to have compassion, to rue, to suffer grief, to ease oneself, to have compassion upon. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a long way to go in learning how to administer authority with my wife that achieves those results. That's the results that Jesus Christ requires us to achieve with our authority. And I'm not talking about her reaction, but specifically about my thought process when exercising authority. Is that what comes to mind when I have a point to make? Compassion, love, comfort. Is that what comes to mind when I have a stand to take? I'm not happy about a situation or a circumstance in a household, or need to overrule a decision that she's made, or respond back to her when I feel maybe the response that I received back wasn't in a quote Proverbs 31 type response or submission. Jesus Christ says, David, you need to take it up a notch. The end result of your leadership has to be comfort when it comes to your wife. That's the call. Nakayam, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now understand something. God does not want us as men to be automatons and our wives to be Stepford wives. Doesn't want our wives to be brainless beauties who jump off the roof if we said jump. That's not the Proverbs 31 woman in Scripture. God wants us to be real and as unique as each of us are in our role as husbands and wives, but to learn to love, to learn to submit to one another in a God-like, Christ-like manner. That's not learned overnight. Requires you to sit and to ponder God's Word, to study God's Word, to talk with one another after situations were handled improperly, to find the right time to then have the proper conversation about it. How could we do this better the next time? Because why? We're heirs together of the grace of life. And we don't want our prayers to be hindered. It's a tall order. You know, I mentioned before that my first major argument with my wife that I had after being married was over putting trash out. And it was not that either of us didn't want to do so. It was over who would do so. She wanted to put the trash out, and from her perspective, that was fine for her to do. And from my perspective, because of my upbringing, my background, because I'm exercising my authority in my two-bedroom apartment, that was my responsibility. So I'm going to put the trash out. You're not going to put the trash out. Well, excuse me, I'm going to put the trash out. No, you're not. You're not going to put the trash out today. And we were newlyweds. I think less than a month married. The argument became so heated. I was so not loving. She was so not submissive that a physical, I'll call it a physical interlude. I won't call it an altercation because it didn't last very long. A physical interlude took place where I picked up my wife, who I had just promised before God to love, to cherish, to provide for until death do us part, and tossed her out of the kitchen, airborne, over trash. Trash. My love, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. My love, you lead me in the paths of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For my love is with me. Your rod, your staff, the way that you administer your authority, the way that you show your strength towards me, they comfort me not. They comfort me not. Achaim. That was not the end result. Repentance, consolation, comfort, ease, Nakayim, was not the result of me exercising my authority. You know, at that time, I understood what I did was wrong, but I had no clue on what I should have done differently. How to administer authority and love. I didn't understand the power of delegation. The value of allowing her to have it her way in this event since she was so passionate about it and then talk about it over dinner. What would the outcome have been? Fine, you want to put out the trash? You believe it's your responsibility? Okay. We can talk about it later on in the evening as we take a walk hand in hand. A stroll, and I can explain, well, hon, that's really not the way that should have gone down. I didn't understand those things. I didn't understand that I would still be head of the house after the trash was put out. You see, somehow I thought that my entire manhood, my entire authority as head of the house was being challenged at this moment over trash. He leads me in the path of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. You know, this wasn't an incident where the house was burning down, where I had to make some dramatic, immediate event. This was about putting out the garbage. But had I exercised godly love first, regardless of whether or not she had been submitting, if I had plugged my brain in and exercised godly love first, even if she had not reciprocated with submission immediately, the outcome would have been very, very different. I could have likely achieved Nakayim in her, repentance, consolation, comfort, and ease, much quicker than it seemed like the weeks that I spent in tears, crying, saying that I'm sorry, and sleeping on my half of the bed. Which wasn't fun at all as a newly married man. You know, there's a beautiful statement that Jesus Christ makes. Go with me over to Matthew. As we wrap this up for today, go with me over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30. Let's take it up in verse 29. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's how Jesus Christ leads. Is that the paradigm that we see in television, whatever? It's usually one extreme or another. It's either the overbearing husband, right, who is hammering down his way no matter what, I don't care what you think, or it's the Powerpuff husband who gets pushed around and talked about and has no leadership and authority in the home at all. Jesus Christ says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. For a wife to come to the place where she recognizes that type of authority, that type of leadership in her husband is a beautiful thing. Or she said, I don't know how your husband treats you. But for my husband, his yoke is easy and his burdens are light. What an achievement. That's the goal. That's Nikayam. Who wears the pants in your house? Got a few hand raises here real quick. It's beautiful when, you know, that place in front of our wives, as oftentimes may happen in a work environment, and she says, my husband does. But you know, his leadership style is like Christ. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I love being behind him. I love supporting him. Because his authority comforts me. That's what the scriptures say. That's the goal. That's Nikayam. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When our wives can say that about our leadership style, about our administration of authority, our use of strength and power, and the office of husband and father that God has given us. As I said before, we cannot negate the leadership authority that Jesus Christ and God the Father places upon us. We must embrace it. Psalm 23 goes on to tell us how to embrace it. When we achieve that status of the 23rd Psalm, then indeed she can say those words of us. She can say, my love, you lead me in the path of righteousness for Christ's namesake. She'll be able to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil because my love is with me. His rod, his staff, his way of administering authority, his use of strength and power, the words he chooses, his sensitivities about me and what I'm dealing with, they comfort me. They comfort me. They Nikayam me. Next time we'll continue with verse 5. Because she goes on to say, after saying that, she says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My love, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. New Living Translation says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, my cup overflows with blessings. A huge, huge responsibility. Next time we'll pick it up right there in verse 5 with part 4, the Psalms 23, man.